Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. An atheist businessman decides to open a strip club right opposite a church. The church responds with a petition and a 24-hour prayer vigil. And on the night of the vigil, the club is struck by lightning and burns to the ground. So the businessman sues the church on the grounds that the church, through its congregational prayers, was ultimately responsible for the demise of his business, either through direct or indirect actions or means. In its reply to the court, the church members denied all responsibility and any connection between their prayers and the destruction of the club. As the case made its way to court, the judge commented, I don't know how I'm going to decide this case. But it appears from the paperwork we have an atheist businessman who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't. I came across a survey on the internet last week that suggested 29% of people never ever pray. The survey suggested single, career-minded people with no kids are least of all likely to pray. Another survey I read said that 75% of the UK population pray at least once a week. I don't know what they pray or who they pray to, but they pray. And sometimes they can get quite muddled about it. Do you remember 2 years ago, Fabrice Moamba? "Pray for Moamba," screamed the Sun's headline. Pray to who? In my old church, we realized our funeral work was dying off. No pun intended. But we did some research and we found that a humanist was offering to take funerals, and his business had picked up enormously after he'd started including the Lord's Prayer in his services. I think that tells us a lot about how muddled people get about prayer. For my part, I know how confusing I found prayer when I became a Christian. A little bit about me, I've no church background. The only time I prayed was in school assemblies where we'd pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," out of a book, or get detention. Prayer was up there with the school song, just another meaningless tradition that mentioned God. Prayer was in no sense personal. And reading a formal written prayer to a God I just didn't believe in seemed rather daft. In fact, the only thing dafter was those rare occasions when we went into a church with the school and we did some liturgy, which to me seemed sort of like a Shakespearean poetry performance written by some people who use big words I don't use to express big thoughts that I didn't think, to impress a God I didn't believe in. And as I looked around at my atheist friends mouthing the words along with me, it all just stank of fakery. Then, when I was 16, God reached out and grabbed me and saved me, and I began to pray. And I had to spend some time thinking about some of the baggage that I brought to prayer, because it is hard to overcome the things that you're taught about prayer when you're not a prayer. So what I want to go through today really is just some basics on prayer. We're doing this foundation series on Christian basics, and prayer, talking to Father, is one of the most important things we need to talk about. So today we're going to do the what, the why, the when, and the how of Christian prayer. So let's start with what. What is Christian prayer? Well, the simplest answer is it's talking and listening to God. Last week, my wife Carol and my oldest boy James went off on holiday to the Lake District. They had a walking holiday. While we were here on Sunday morning, they were on top of Scarfell Pike. And Tuesday, she telephoned us, and all the kids gathered around, the rest of my kids gathered around the phone at home, speakerphone, and had a conversation with someone whom they couldn't see. It was a real conversation, but they couldn't see her. And prayer is just like that. It's a real conversation with the invisible God. We get to have a personal relationship. We get to chat. But how does that relationship work? Jesus called his friends. Sorry, Jesus called his disciples friends. Is that what we understand by prayer? Two friends talking. Certainly, there are elements of that. But I'd actually take it further. It's more intimate than two friends. This is the relationship of a father and a child. That's the relationship that is at the heart of prayer. Tuesday, as I was writing some of this, my little boy fell over and he burst into tears. He's about a year and a quarter. And he came tearing through the house in tears into my study, ran up to the arm of my chair, and he did that gesture that all children of his age do when they want comfort. He put both arms up in the air as if to say, "Pick me up, Daddy. Up, Daddy." And I lifted him up and I gave him a hug and sat him on my knee until he calmed down and felt safe. And actually, I think that's the heartbeat of prayer. It's a child coming to his daddy. Jesus had a lovely word to express that intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. He used the word Abba. Now, when you see that up on the screen, you're probably thinking Swedish pop group, right? Oh, maybe that's just me. Okay. It's an Aramaic word, which it doesn't really translate very well into English, but about the closest thing you can get is just daddy or dear father. It's an intimacy, a closeness that we can enjoy with our heavenly father, our heavenly daddy, if you like. Do you remember from our reading how Jesus taught his followers to pray? It just began, "Our Father in heaven. Up, Daddy." It's our way of saying to God, "I need you. Let me sit safely in your presence, on your knee. You can be my safe place. You can be my fortress." It's a wonderfully intimate picture. And yet a lot of people really, really struggle with that. Sometimes that's because when they see that word father or daddy, they're struggling with memories of a violent or grumpy or distant father, a human father. And our loving Heavenly Father is none of those things. Other times people wonder, how can we have intimacy at all with an infinite, all-powerful God? Surely he's just too big for us to comprehend. Or they ask, well, how can God handle prayer from 6 billion people all at once? I mean, it is a bit of a mind-blowing question, isn't it? I mean, BT certainly couldn't do that. To tell you the truth, I have absolutely no idea how prayer works. No one does. How does God talk to 6 billion people at once? Not the foggiest idea. But here's the thing. I know it works. I know it works. So Christian prayer is to the Father who loves us intimately. It's all about depending on him. And here's the important thing. It's through the Son. During the Civil War in America, a soldier was recovering from a family tragedy and he was given special dispensation to request exemption from military service. And he had to report to the White House in person to get the president to sign it for him. Unfortunately, when he arrived at the White House, he was refused entry. And he was a bit stuffed about what to do. He ended up sitting in a park nearby and a young boy approached him and asked him why he looked so unhappy, and he told the boy the whole story. And eventually the boy says, "Look, come with me. Just let me see if I can help." Well, the soldier didn't know anything better to do, so he went with the boy. And they walked towards the White House, but instead of going to the front gate, they went around the back. And the soldier was somewhat surprised to see that none of the guards on the gate tried to stop them coming in. Generals, in fact, stood to attention. And they went up through the various levels of the White House to the Oval Office. They reached the door, and without knocking, the boy led the soldier into the room. Abraham Lincoln was in there in conversation with his Secretary of State, William Seward, and Lincoln turned off from the conversation, turned away from this matter of state, and turned to the boy and said, "Todd, I'm so pleased to see you. What can I do for you?" And Todd said, "Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you. He got access through the Son." Christian prayer is to the Father through the Son. But it's also by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in our prayers. He's the one who helps us get our words out. If you've seen that film, The King's Speech, you get a vague idea of what it might be like. The King's Speech is the true story of how a speech therapist helped King George VI overcome his speech impediment during at the beginning of the Second World War. He helped the king get his words out. And that's what the Spirit does to us, for us. Romans 8:26, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So prayer is talking to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. But why do we pray at all? Why pray? Well, first, a wrong reason. We don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to make him like us, as if somehow our prayers would make him in our debt or place him in our debt so that he's obliged to bless us because, blimey, how impressive we turned up to pray. It's a tempting theology. Somehow our prayers oblige God to act. Just give him a nudge, blackmail him into acting. But Lord, I prayed about this. Why have you let me down? Lord, I'll give you 10% of my income if only you'll make me rich. Pagan prayer practice is all like that. Simple prayers repeated over and over again. Those babblers from the Bible reading, in an attempt to either introduce some sort of trance-like state where you have some sort of experience, or I guess it's a daydream, isn't it? Or to somehow manipulate God into acting. That's paganism. Sometimes, I have to say, I've come across stuff like this being taught as Christian spirituality. Be very careful. Not everything that paints itself as Christian or Anglican is genuinely Christian. So there's some reasons not to pray. But here's some reasons to pray. Well, the most obvious one is simply that Jesus did it. And he taught his followers to. Matthew 6, back at the beginning of our reading. "But when you pray," said Jesus, "go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father." Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when. It's just his automatic assumption that if you follow Jesus, you will talk to the Father. If you follow Jesus, you will talk to the Father. If you're not talking to the Father, serious question, are you really a follower of Jesus? Sometimes people respond by saying, "But why pray when God knows what we're going to say anyway?" I think it's a clever question. Actually, it's in the Bible. That's where they got it from. Fancy that, the Bible anticipating a question like that. And the problem with the question is it's based on a rather flaky assumption. It's based on the idea that prayer is this sort of information exchange where we tell God stuff that he doesn't already know. The truth is, prayer is much more about the relationship than about exchanging information, in the way that your friendships are about relationship rather than exchanging information. "Oh, I decided to meet with my friends today so we could exchange some information." No, you meet with your friends because you enjoy being with them and you love them. And actually, when friends get together, they often tell each other things that they already know. So here's my second thing. Prayer is all about relationship. Every year, a few of my friends get together for a Christmas meal. And we've been doing it since 1992. And unfortunately, at the Christmas meal in 1992, I am ashamed to say I stole Serena's Yule log. There is no need for me to tell you the story. Just come to one of my Christmas meals and you'll probably find one of my friends will tell it to you. But we all know the story. Every friend of mine who was at the meal or who's been at these meals down the years knows the story. But we still tell it anyway. You must think we're mad. Friends don't meet to exchange new tidbits of information. They meet to enjoy one another. And they exchange information as they're enjoying one another, by all means, but they meet to enjoy one another. And that's why we pray. It's about the relationship. We love God. He loves us. We love being together. It's all about the relationship. Third thought, prayer is also about depending on God. That's a really, really kind of cultural thing to say in this Western consumer culture that we live in. You see, in a Western democracy, Western consumer culture, our definition of maturity is independence. Think of your children, they're born dependent. Little babas have to be carried around everywhere in a big buggy. Can't do anything for themselves. Then they get to about 5 or 6, they think they can do everything for themselves. It's not true. Then they turn 12 and they start going out on their own and think they can do everything for themselves. But it's not true, they're not independent. They turn 18, they think they can do everything for themselves, but they can't. And they come home wanting money. They pay to go to university if they're fortunate that way. And they come home wanting their washing done. And then they finish at university and realize they can't get a job without a free internship at some exploitative company. So they need to live with mum and dad, otherwise known as the bank of mum and dad. They're still not independent. When do they become independent? Some of you are still wondering, right? We tend to imagine independence is that moment when you just move away. And we say, ah, Johnny has finally matured and grown up. Because he's moved out of the family home, got his own place, got a job, started taking responsibility for his own life. Now, those are good things. I'm not going to knock that at all. But that's not how maturity works in the Christian world. In the Christian world, Christian maturity is not about independence from God. It's about increasing your dependence upon God. Christian maturity is about increased dependence upon God. Here's how Jesus put it in John 15. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can achieve nothing. Apart from Jesus, your life, no matter how independent you think you are, is a complete waste of time. Christian maturity is dependence on God, not independence. That's why we built dependency into our church vision statement. Let me read the statement out. We want to be a community that depends prayerfully upon God our Father, trusting him to provide all that we need. Because we're small and weak, and God is all-powerful. He loves us. He's on our side. He wants to bless us. Great reason to pray. Fourth thing, prayer changes situations. This, I guess, is probably the reason most people pray. Monday, Carol was away, and as I said earlier, and I took our four youngest kids, aged from 8 down to 16 months, to Greenwich for a day trip. We had a lovely time. Greenwich is fantastic for kids. Playgrounds, parks, free museums, lots of naval history for Dad. And it was sunny, and the market was open, and really, really crowded. And we had great fun wandering around the market until we realized we'd lost Solomon, age 4. It took us maybe 30 seconds to realize he was gone, during which we backtracked to the point where I'd last done the head count, which wasn't very far away, and obviously shouted Solomon a few times at the top of my voice. And then I prayed, and a very kindly Irish couple returned him to us within seconds. Sadly, not all prayers are answered like that, or as I'd like them to be. Many of you will know that my dad died just over a year ago. And I prayed every day for my dad for years. And cancer still claimed his life. Were my prayers ignored? Was I doing something wrong? No, they just weren't being answered as I'd hoped they would be. You see, God sometimes says no. Think of it like a traffic light. Sometimes the answer on a traffic light is green, isn't it? Yes, go on, wonderful. Other times, amber. Not yet, maybe later. And other times the answer will be red. No. And that red might be because actually God has got something even better up his sleeve for you in the future than that thing that you want now. Ruth Graham, the wife of the American preacher Billy Graham, once said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I'd have married the wrong man several times. But as well as saying no, I've also seen God say yes to prayers in quite remarkable ways. I've seen people healed through prayer. I've seen marriages restored by prayer. And I've seen unbelieving spouses come to Christ through prayer. There might have been coincidences. answers to prayer can always be written off that way. Oh, it's just a coincidence. But in my experience, coincidences only happen when I pray. Next question. When do we pray? Well, the simplest answer is whenever you need to, whenever the need arises. Ephesians 6 says, pray on all occasions in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. But Jesus also had a habit of going away on his own to pray, off into the wilderness, often early in the morning. And from that practice, a lot of Christians have derived this thing they call the quiet time. Often that's something they do at the start of the day. It's a great thing. If you can do it at the start of the day, well done. I admire you. Brilliant. I admire people who can do that, who wake up so fresh that they can immediately close their eyes and start a conversation. I know what happens when I wake up and immediately close my eyes. Yeah, I have to wake up again. When I was trying to be a vicar, we had a couple come to talk to us about marriage, and I remember them saying something that I found was, well, it was wonderfully idealistic, but actually practically very unhelpful. They said that the way to a healthy marriage was for couples every morning to spend the first 15 minutes of their day just lying in bed praying for all that they were going to do that day. I can only assume that this couple didn't have kids, because in my house you wake up and the kids are just on you immediately. Right? Anybody else got kids like that? Yeah. I remember a four-month period when every morning at 6:30, one of my children would walk in with a wonderful up daddy look on the face and say, Daddy, I've done a poo. What a lovely way to wake up. You really feel prayerful after that. Sorry, son, I'm just going to have my quiet time. Doesn't really cut it. A childless friend of mine suggested, well, why don't you set your alarm for 6:00 instead? Get up a bit earlier. So I did. And guess what happened at 6:00 when the alarm went off? Oh, Daddy, I've done a poo. He got up earlier with me. The alarm woke him up. In my house, typically the quiet time happens after all the kids are up and away and off to school. And I suppose my point in saying all of this is, if you can do it first thing in the morning, brilliant, I admire you. But find a time every day that works for you. One friend I have prays as he cycles to work. Another, Carl Dory here, in fact, tells me he prays sometimes in a treehouse. Great if you've got a treehouse. I heard of another person who has a special chair at home that they pray in. One guy I heard of prays on the tube going to work. He bought one of those iPhones with that application Siri. It's like voice recognition software on it. So you can ask it questions and it'll theoretically find the answer for you. So he prays with his Siri on the basis that if anybody thinks he's gone loopy on the tube by praying out loud, they'll just think he was talking to Siri. Weird what you can do with technology. Jesus went out into the wilderness. I wonder where your wilderness is. As well as praying on his own, of course, Jesus regularly prayed with others. Prayer meetings. I know that a lot of you don't see meeting with other Christians to pray as a priority. I know that because I know how many of you come to our church prayer meetings. But if Jesus did it, let me suggest it is good for us to meet with other Christians to pray. It's often said a prayer meeting is a church's powerhouse. That might explain one or two things around here. We have three different prayer meetings. There's a daytime prayer meeting. There's an evening prayer meeting, which is coming up this Tuesday. There's a Sunday morning prayer meeting as well at 9:30. All of those prayer meetings are open to anyone. You're welcome at any of them. Just come and pray. You don't have to pray out loud. But if you do, that's fine. Either way, we don't mind. But the great thing is just to come and join us as we pray for the work of St. James's Church and pray for the people of St. James's Church and pray for the people of our community that they may come to know the Lord Jesus. Please come and pray. Final thought, how do we pray? Well, a few things to consider. The first one is just to pray like you talk. I say this because one reason your prayer life might be struggling is because you're trying to pray like one of them posh people who write the gobbledygook prayers that form the backbone of a lot of Church of England liturgy. You know, the sort of thing I mean. We haven't used the collects so much of late. Collects, what we call the special prayer for the day in the notice sheet. Let me read you today's. O God, the strength of all those who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature, we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace, that in the keeping of your commandments, we may please you both in will and deed, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I ran that through some software that looks at readability statistics. First of all, the sentence is 65 words long, which is way, way longer than the average sentence. It analysed the education level of the person who is expected to understand that sentence as being degree level or above. And it leaves me wondering whether, if you're trying to pray like that, you're actually going to just struggle to pray. Maybe you love praying like that. If you're good at that sort of stuff, you're good at words and really complicated sentences with multiple subclauses, you go for it. Brilliant. But don't think that by doing that it's going to bring you any closer to God. And if you're struggling to pray and you think you've got to pray like that, wake up. The best prayers are things like, help, Lord, I feel down. Please help this person to grow up. Whatever it might be. Simple prayers in simple language that you speak. Words you would use every day. Well, maybe not some of them, but words that you would just use in normal English. 80% of the population haven't got a degree. So a prayer like that excludes an awful lot of people, doesn't it? I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I'm not intending to remove our liturgy or anything like that. But don't imagine that that is the sum of prayer. Prayer is vastly greater than Church of England liturgy. See, people hear us talking about prayers, an intimate personal relationship, and then they see us reading degree-level gibberish out of a book. It does begin to look a little weird. It's not how God expects us to pray day to day. That's language. Pray like you talk. What about content? You probably know the story of the two boys who lived with their grandma. Bedtime, the older boy prayed first about the day he'd had and everything he'd done, and then the younger boy prayed, "Oh Lord, please give me a bicycle!" And the older boy looked at him and said, "You know God's not deaf, don't you?" And the younger boy said, "Yes, but Grandma is." What are we supposed to pray for? Well, it depends. If you've lost your four-year-old in Greenwich Market, I suggest you don't say, "Oh Lord, please bless thy humble servant Barry with thy bountiful return of his son. And also pray for the market authorities as they search. And pray for the market stallholders to keep an eye out." Don't waste your time praying like that. Just say, "Father, I need my son back." Or just help. Amen. Perfectly good content of prayer. But if you've got more time, pray like Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. What's going to have the Lord's Prayer up on the screen here? "Our Father," that's up, Daddy. And as you read on beyond verse 9 in Matthew 6, Jesus is telling you to praise the Father and to pray that the things God wants happen. He's telling us to bring our daily needs to him, not just the big things. Your mortgage, your family disaster, your husband getting saved, your wife coming to know the Lord Jesus, but the trivial as well. "I need a new pair of socks." Everything. Pray about everything. And then he tells us to ask for our sin to be forgiven and for help to forgive those who wrong us. Always a useful one in marriage, that one is. And it's a great pattern to use, but there are other patterns you can use which try to simplify some of that. I often use a prayer pattern called "Sorry, thank you, please," because I always have sorries to do. Sorry for the things I've done wrong today. And we talk about them. I talk to my Father about the things I've done wrong, and I receive his forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. I know because of the cross that my sin is wiped away clean. It's a great place to start in prayer. Thank you. Well, I want to thank him for dying on the cross and for that forgiveness. And I want to praise him for being brilliant and amazing and all-powerful and creating the heavens and the earth and all the wondrous things we see every day. Sorry, thank you, and please. Well, that's back to give us each day our daily bread, isn't it? It's depending on God for the things that we receive on a day-to-day basis. So thank you. It's got to be important for that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Sorry, thank you, Please, Greg Pratton. Final thought. How ambitious should our prayers be? Well, given that God has created the entire universe at just speaking a word, I guess we shouldn't trouble him with big prayers, should we? Keep them small. We don't want God to be distracted from the business of running creation. We're asking him to do big stuff. It's just, Lord, help Auntie Marjorie. Lord, help Steve cope with his illness. Help him bear the pain. Just little prayers. Can't trouble God with the big stuff, can we? It seems some of us don't want to trouble God with the big stuff. And I wonder sometimes if the reason our prayers aren't answered is actually because our prayers are too small. Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray big prayers. Pray for governments to rise and fall. Pray for corrupt dictators to be thrown down. Pray for governments to change their mind about evil things like abortion. Pray for churches to grow and transform their community. Pray for mission. Pray for world evangelization. Pray for your friends to become Christians. Last year, we surveyed the congregation here back in February 2012. A third of you are not praying for anybody to come to faith in Jesus. And yet, I bet all of you were grumbling in the newspapers this week when we read all those stories about Christianity dying out and Islam being on the rise. Your prayers are involved in that. Time to pray for people to be saved. Maybe the reason our prayers aren't being answered with a yes is because our prayers are just too small. Just too small. Doesn't mean we don't pray small prayers, but a lot of Christians don't pray for the big stuff. Let me challenge you. On your handout, there's a little box there. Maybe it should have been bigger for a big prayer box, eh? It says, my big prayer. Why don't you just take 30 seconds quietly to think, what's the big thing you could commit to praying for today, and praying for it every day for the next month, or maybe the next year? Just take 30 seconds to think about that. And then write it in the box. Let me encourage you to pray for that for the next month, maybe the next year, however long you want to keep praying for it. Ooh, things come back to life, an answer to prayer. Monica was a Christian woman with a rebellious teenage son, lazy, bad-tempered. He was a cheat and a liar and a thief, so he became a lawyer. Come on, I expect a better laugh than that. Come on. His life was dominated by ambition and money and sex. He lived with several different women. He had a son by one of them, and then he joined a rather weird religious cult. And Monica got very, very worried about him. And all this time, she continued to pray for him every day. And one day, the Lord gave her a vision of her son with the light of Jesus Christ on him. His face was smiling. He seemed filled with joy. And at that point, she'd been about to give up praying for him in despair. But she resolved after that vision just to keep going, to keep praying. 9 years later, age 28, he became a Christian. It was 386 AD. The guy's name was Augustine. He went on to be a church leader and a bishop and one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Christian church. And whenever St. Augustine spoke about his conversion, he always attributed it to the prayers of his mother. His mother's prayers literally changed the course of history. So could your prayers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that it's an amazing privilege that we can talk to the Father through you. Help us to make the most of it. Help us to enjoy that relationship and to know the peace and the security and the joy that can be had from depending on our Father to give us all that we need. So make us a prayerful people, we pray. For your sake, we ask it. Amen.